Good morning, everyone. Had a couple of thoughts. One is that I wonder what those excuse forms would do for me in some other areas of my life. Probably wouldn't work as like they I would like them to. And second thing is, I want to, on a little bit more sober note, is we got a note from someone from the Bahamas this morning, as a family member of a church family, and that's a terrible situation over there. Can you imagine going home and everything is just torn up and gone? I mean, just some of them are just gone. The trees were ripped about 6 feet up, and there's just twigs, floating debris everywhere. Some places still 3 feet of water. No running water, no electricity. It's like going home to a camping situation without gear. Clothes gone. It's a terrible situation. The government there is being careful what information they release and some of the degree of catastrophe that's there. So I just have to say that I hope that we realize how blessed we are to be where we are, but that issuing up prayers for these people in a nonstop fashion for a while is probably a pretty good idea. I mean, I think God would be pleased with that. And if I were in that situation, I would... I'd be on my face asking for prayers. It was a pretty sobering thing. We're very fortunate that the way it went up the coast didn't affect a lot of other people the way it did there, but that was 48 hours of 200-mile winds in one area. I mean, a fastball is about 100 miles an hour, a good fastball. Twice that. It just tears everything up. There's nothing left, you know. Anyway, let's begin the sermon with me, if you don't mind. Turn with me, please, or come with me, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 1, where we will find the story of one of the more interesting requests in the Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 7 through 12. I have often asked myself if God gave me the opportunity to say, "What do you want, Bob? What do you want? What would I say?" And I have some thoughts on what I would say, but I don't know that this would have been the first thing I would have asked for, though. I would have asked for something else, equally as important. But 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 7. "In that night did God appear to Solomon and said to him, 'Ask what I shall give you.' And Solomon said to God, 'You have showed great mercy to David, my father, and have made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David, my father, be established. For you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in the multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this, your people, that is so great?' And God said to Solomon, 'Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked riches, wealth, or honor,'" and that's pretty important today in a lot of people's lives, "'nor the life of your enemies, neither have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I've made you king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before you, neither shall there be any after you have the like.'" We find in, and come with me please, to 1 Kings 3, verses 5 through 14, we find another same story, just written a little differently, which I'd like to read because it brings us some other points. 1 Kings 3, verses 5 through 14. Begin in verse 5. "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give you.' And Solomon said, 'You have showed to your servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he has walked before you in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. And you have kept for him this great kindness that you have given his son, him a son, to sit on a throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of David, my father. I am but a little child. Notice the humility. I know not how to go out or come in. And he means that in age as well as his attitude. Verse 8, and your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give, therefore, your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, your so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing, and God said to him, because you have asked this thing, and have not asked for yourself long life, neither have you asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to your words. Lo, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like you before you, neither shall after there be any arise like to you. And I have also given you that which you have not asked, both riches, honor, so that there not shall be any king among the kings like to you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David did walk, then I will prolong or lengthen your days. Quite a request. I would like to point out three particular points that are common in both of these series of scriptures. One is that wisdom was more valuable than anything in the world in this request. It was so important. Secondly, that it was linked to understanding and knowledge, a type of discernment. And then lastly, God's response was to give him the physical blessings as well that he didn't even ask for. So today's topic is wisdom for life. Wisdom for life. We'll cover 4 points. The first is that there are 2 kinds of wisdom. Second, the priceless nature and the inaccessibility of wisdom. Third, pain and suffering's inevitable relationship to wisdom. And then lastly, where is godly wisdom found? So are you ready? Let's begin. First, the 2 kinds of wisdom. Come with me, please, to James chapter 1. Book of James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. James 1, verses 5 through 8, beginning in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given to him. He doesn't hold it back, and he doesn't scold you for asking. If you want it, ask for it. But there's a couple of undergirding ideas that need to be there when you ask for it. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, knowing in his mind and soul, not wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For don't let that person think that he shall receive anything of God if he doesn't ask with that basis of confidence that he's talking to the Lord Almighty and that he would get what he asks. And then he cautions here that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Across the page there in James chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. James 2, verses 17 and 18. He also continues to say here that with even so faith, if it has not works, is dead being alone. The connection there that it's not enough just to believe in something. You can't just say, oh, I believe in God's holy days, I believe in the plan of God, and then you don't do anything. You don't become productive with what you know. And essentially is what is being referred to here. And then a few verses later, chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. So he pounds home this theme over the next few chapters. He says, well, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? In other words, if you say you believe something, do you live like you believe? Either a vine fig, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conduct his works with meekness of wisdom. And where does this come from? But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth, for the commonality of who you are and what you are not the same. Verse 15, this wisdom, this one here that's worldly, descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that's from above, that it comes from God, is first pure and peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. It's productive, without partiality or favoritism, without hypocrisy, not treating someone better than others, but being consistent in the way you portray the way God takes care of us. It says, and then the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So you clearly see here that there's two kinds of wisdom, one that's from above and one that's worldly. And we should not get the two of them confused. In Acts 8, come with me there, please. There's an example of someone who did get them confused. Acts 8, verses 8 through 23. Had the story of Simon. Acts 8, verse 8. Who saw what was going on with the work of God at the time and wanted a part of it, but was looking at it from a worldly wisdom view, what he wanted it for. Acts 8, verse 8, and there was great joy in that city because there were so many miracles going on, if you read prior to what was happening. Verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all had given heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard. You know, they respected him. They made sure they paid attention. They didn't go against him. Because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries, confused them. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things according to the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them to Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, as we know that once you're baptized, you need to have hands laid upon you to complete the process. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So then, verse 17, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit, as is our practice in the church of God. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. I want some of that, i.e. worldly wisdom started to come in. Verse 19, saying, give me also this power that whomsoever I lay hands, I want it. I want some of that ecumenical power that you seem to be having here so I can lay hands on and receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter said to him, your money perish with you. You know, notice that we see very clearly that Solomon didn't ask for money because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart, yep, your heart is not right in the sight of God. So it kind of shows you the difference between the worldly wisdom and the godly wisdom. If you want an example of the godly wisdom, come with me, please, to 1 Kings 3. Let's go back there again. 1 Kings 3, verses 16 through 28. 1 Kings 3, verses 16 through 28. I think this is a marvelous example of this, by the way. Then came there two women that were harlots to the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house. And I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And that's a way of saying that she had a baby. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered. So both of them had a baby. And we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, except for the two in the house. Verse 19. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. She laid on it, turned over. It's a tragedy, really. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. She switched the children. Verse 21. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, to nurse my child, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son that I bore. And the other woman said, no, but the living is my son, and the dead is your son. And this said, no, but the dead is your son, and the living is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. And then the king said, verse 23, the one says, this is my son that lives, and your son is dead. And the other says, no, but your son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, bring me a sword. They brought a sword before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two. Give half to the one and half to the other. We'll just share the child. Then spoke the woman whose living child was to the king, for her bowels inside she yearned upon her son, and she said, no, 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 I do not want my child to die. O Lord, give her the living child. It's better to have him alive with her than not have him at all. In no wise slay him. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor yours, but divide it. And then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it, for she is the mother thereof. Brethren, that's an example of godly wisdom. It came from the inside out that God gave him what he needed, when he needed it, to rule properly, the type of discernment that we would all like to have. Come with me to Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 and 7. Proverbs 4, verses 5 and 7. Proverbs 4, verse 5. We're told here, get wisdom. Get understanding, forget it not. Neither turn it away from the words of your mouth. Keep it, forsake her not, and she shall preserve you. Love her, and she shall keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all you're getting, get understanding, because the two work together. The Hebrew word for understanding is bina or bina. And in Hebrew, the word understanding means knowledge with insight. It means to have a sense of perfect clarity and discernment at a situation. Now, you would like to think, we would all like to think, that we have perfect clarity and understand what's going on in certain circumstances, and sometimes are ever so blind and only see a part of it, don't see it all. Well, this understanding that comes from God opens that up. And it's a gift. The other word, wisdom, Hebrew, chokma, means a certain sense of skill, skillfulness at seeing what is there and what to do with the parts. We see, and we'll go to those scriptures a little later, it's almost like a craftsman when he sees wood, he knows when it's hard or soft. He knows if he should shave it, heat it, pound it, put a hole in it, because he's skillful with the materials that's there. That's the kind of wisdom that God imparts. He gives you the skill to handle what the situation is. And that's what this is telling you here. Understanding and wisdom is having the perfect clarity and insight that makes you skillful to handle the situation, like you saw with King Solomon. Part 2, or section 2, the priceless nature and inaccessibility of wisdom, now that we know there's two kinds. Come with me, please. We'll go to the book of Job. We'll go to chapter 28. Chapter 28. As you know, Job had a lot of things happen to him that none of us would wish happened to us. We've all lost people in one way or another through death. I mean, he's lost his whole family. He's lost all of that he was given in terms of wealth, his business. And then on top of that, to add all of misery to that as well, he loses his health. And here is a person here who is basically devastated, with people telling him why. And after he listens to his friends and his wife and all the things comes to him, he never goes against the fact that God is God. And he comes to this somewhat of an epiphany and writes this chapter 28, which is like the apex of his trial. It's in a poetic kind of way. Let us begin in verse 9. Chapter 28, verses 9 through 15. So man puts forth his hand upon the rock. He overturns the mountains by the roots. He cuts out rivers among the rocks. And his eye sees every precious thing. He can do a lot with his hands. He binds the floods from overflowing, and the thing that is hidden brings he forth to light. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knows not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth says, it's not with me. And the sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, can't be bought. Neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. Verse 20. Where then comes wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hidden from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. Verse 22. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understands the way thereof, and he knows the place thereof. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole earth to make the weight for the winds. And he, God, weighs the water by measure. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it and prepared it, yes, and searched it out. God knows where you can get wisdom from. Verse 13, we know clearly in verse 13 it says, you can't buy it. It's not found in the land of the living. It's not found here. You can't just go buy it. You can't read about it. That's not where it comes from. We're told in verse 15, you can't buy it. You can't grab it that way, though its value is greater than that of gold. It's greater than that of onyx or sapphires or whatever that valuable item you might can think of. Man mines the land and uses machinery and all kinds of methods to get silver and gold, and they extract from the earth and their technology all kinds of things, but that's not where you get wisdom from. It's not possible to buy wisdom. Come with me to Proverbs 30, verses 1 through 9, please. Proverbs 30. Verses 1 through 9. When I was a young person and I didn't really know how to Bible study very well, I would read a chapter for the day. If it's the 5th of the month, I'd read Proverbs 5. If it was 30th, I'd read chapter 30, you know, and I would get these out. But, you know, I looked at Proverbs in those days as they were like the laws that were given in the Pentateuch. But you'll find scriptures, which we'll turn that one in a bit here, where it says, answer a fool according to his folly. don't answer the fool according to his folly. So I read it that day, and I go on my merry old way, and then I think to myself, something comes up. Should I say something to this person? Should I not say something to this person? So Proverbs has to do with giving you options and basically sending you in the right direction. If you have wisdom, which one to do? Proverbs 30, verse 1, the words of Agur, and I have prayed this same prayer before I knew it was here, actually. I wouldn't say I was brutish, but he says he was brutish. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy, the man spoke to Ithiel, even to Ithiel and to Ukel. So he's telling these guys what I'm going to tell you here. He says, verse 2, surely I am more brutish, ignorant, I guess in a way we are all ignorant, than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learn wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who has ascended up into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you can tell me? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in him. A shield to them that put their trust in him. Remember what James said about faith? Add not to his words, lest he reprove you. Don't go for the common knowledge of the world that tries to give you a sense of wisdom that is contrary to what God says. Because if you do, you'll be found a liar, it says. And Agur says in verse 7, two things have I required of you. Deny me not them before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Help me to be a truthful person, not a vain one. Yet give me not poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. He tried to walk the line. He tried to see where he was in society, and he's saying, help me, Lord, to have the wisdom to walk the line. Isn't that what we all want, to walk the line? Exodus 31, verses 1 through 6. Come with me there, please. Exodus 31. Exodus 31, verses 1 through 6. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel and the son of Uri, the son of Hur, and the tribe of Judah, specifically letting Moses know, I have called these people. I have filled them with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and all manner of workmanship. Gifts from God. He specifically gave them these gifts in their heart and in their mind. 2, verse 4, devise artistic works to work in gold and in silver and in brass, in cutting stones to set them, in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship and engraving. And if you have been in the field of construction at all, or anything, it might be a jeweler, or it might be medicine, where the person's a surgeon, etc. You can tell when people have gifts that they can demonstrate through their hands. You can see the way they work. Verse 6, and I behold, I have given with Aholiabab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded you. He gave them craftsmanship so that they know their substrate, its hardness, its pliability, its porosity. These are all discerning values. They know how to cut it, how to shape it, how to make something from it. They know how to use the tool on the substrate and which tool to use. You ever worked with someone that say, I'll go cut that. Oh, I'll go get this. And I think to myself, well, you don't really need that. You need a grinder, not a saw. It's going to give you a different edge. It's metal. You'll be able to control it. In music, it would be like playing the right note at the right time. Gifts from God, brethren. Gifts from God. 1 Kings 4, verses 29 through 30. Come with me there, please. 1 Kings 4, verses 29 through 30. It's a very interesting subject to study. 1 Kings 4, verses 29 through 30. Verse 29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, discernment, that he can now exhibit this wisdom. Even as the sand that is on the seashore, so much. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and all the wisdom of Egypt. So not only can you get wisdom, but there are quantities of wisdom where some people are just more wise in an area than another. Maybe that's why sometimes we should seek counsel when we need it, because that wisdom dwells there. 1 Kings 10, verses 24 through 25. 1 Kings 10, verses 24 through 25. Verse 24, and all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom. Can you imagine someone being so wise that people hear of it and they just want to be around it, to experience it, to hear his wisdom which God had put in his heart? And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of respect was here. It was being issued for this. Vessels of gold and garments and armor, spices, horses, mules, a rate year by year, continual, just like God had said would happen. So you see, it has a priceless nature, yet it is inaccessible. You can't buy it, which was point two. Point three, pain and suffering's inevitable relationship to wisdom. And as I begin this point, I want to point something out. In this life, suffering is inevitable. Suffering is inevitable. Now, we deal with it psychologically by different ways. One of them, which I use, is denial. I like it. I'm happy in denial. But I do know that we will all suffer in one way or another. It's going to happen. It's a part of life. It's a part of life. And the book of Job helps us to understand how to deal with it. In Job 1, come with me there, please. Job 1, verses 1 through 5. Job 1, verses 1 through 5. My fingers want to go to Esther here. I'm like... I've done very good on breaking the habit of licking my fingers to turn my pages. One of the benefits of having a nurse as a wife. Chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He was a blameless guy. He was a good guy. And there were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters, 10 children. Sounds like fun. His substance, his possessions, was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-donkeys, and very great households, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And this man suffers, as we know, but we'll read a bit about it. Verse 4, his sons went out, feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. Let's party together. Which, you know, my kids do that all the time. They get together. Verse 5. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, have you ever prayed for your kids that nothing would happen to them? That's what he was doing. And you know what? It still happened. It may be that my sons have sinned, he says, and cursed God in their hearts, but I'm asking you, Lord, to take care of them. Thus did Job continually. He did it more than once. He did it all the time. Verse 13. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yes, and they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell you. Sad day. Verse 16. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came also another. It's hard to imagine. It's like insult to injury. And said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away. Yes, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell you. Not over yet. Verse 18, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, your sons and your daughters are eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, not like this, like you might see with this hurricane that took place in, down in the Bahamas, and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they're dead. And I only am escaped to tell you. Now, remember, this is the same Job that was offering sacrifices and everything and praying to God and having behavior that's acceptable to the eternal, and he has to now experience the pain and the suffering of family loss. Not having food, not having sustenance, not having, where does his mind go? How can he grab a hold of what has just happened to him? Verse 20, then Job arose and tore his mantle, shaved his head and fell down and worshipped. Verse 22, 21, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Do you see what he said here? It all came from God. God owns it all. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not. He had a wonderful attitude. Nor charged God foolishly. He didn't blame God. Great. Super example. I don't know that it gets much better. Job 6, verses 1 through 4, please. Come with me there. Of course, everyone's telling him why this has happened to him. I have found when people are in the midst of grieving, the best thing is just to be there with them. It's hard to say anything other than I'm sorry and I love you. So many other connotations come from trying to help sometimes with our words, and the mind of the person's not ready to think as the clarity that you would hope that they would think with. Job 6, verse 1, Job answered and said, oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed and my calamity laid in the balances together. For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words are swallowed up. I don't know what to say. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. The poison whereof drinks up my spirit and the terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. He knew that God was not sleeping. He knew that God was still there. Verse 13, is not my help in me? Is wisdom driven quite from me? Job 12, come with me there, please. Job 12, verses 12 through 16. Job 12, verses 12 through 16. With the ancient God is wisdom, and in the length of days, understanding. With him is wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. Behold, he breaks down, and it cannot be built up. He shuts up a man, and there can be no opening. Behold, he withholds the waters, and they dry up. Also, he sends them out and they overturn the earth. With him is strength and wisdom. And deceived and the deceiver are his. He knows everything. Chapter 27, verse 11. Chapter 27, verse 11. Leading up to the poetic ideas that came to chapter 28, Job 27, verse 11. I will teach you by the hand of God, that which is with the Almighty will I not conceal. So God had something in mind when he went through this. He was pounding it through the man Job, that people like us might extract it and be able to apply it when we suffer, when we have aches and pains, when we know there are things in this life in our body won't go away until we finally breathe our last breath. He knew with this example that there would be something there for us. Job 28, verse 1. Surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it. He's not really interested in that. He's saying that there is a place for that. There must be a place for my suffering. There must be a place for how bad I feel. What am I supposed to do, Lord? Verse 12. Where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? What shall I do? What has befallen me? Verse 20. Where then comes wisdom? Not just where is it found, now where does it come from? And where is the place of understanding? In other words, if I had wisdom, perhaps I could understand why this has happened to me. Our fourth point. Where is godly wisdom found? Where is godly wisdom found? Job 28, we neglected to read the last scripture. Verse 28 of Job 28. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, the reverence, the respect of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Remember understanding? Bina means knowledge or insight. To avoid evil, and you get this insight. And remember wisdom, chokmah, meant to be skillful. You want to have a skillful heart? Fear the Lord. Give him the kind of respect he deserves. Come with me to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, please. Verse 16. Colossians 1, verse 16. For by him, Paul says here to the Colossians, for by him, God, were all things created that are in the heaven, that are in the earth. That's understandable. Visible and invisible. He has created a fabric of invisible concepts that overlay the physical concepts. And we need to get in touch with the invisible concepts that have to do with things like fearing the eternal. It cannot be bought with gold. It cannot be found. It's something that is in the invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, they were all created by him and for him, just like us. Making decisions requires empirical and physical information, of course. You go to the doctor says, A, B, C, D, this is what you have, this is what you can get, this is what you can do. But where do you go to the doctor and say, what am I going to do about the way I feel after I've suffered a loss of a family member? After I've lost my business? There may be several good options, perhaps, but which one's best? How will you know? Because wisdom from God goes beyond moralistic and value-driven concepts. It's beyond it. It gives you more than you possibly can imagine. Wisdom tells a young hiker to stay away from the edge of the cliff. Not because there's a barrier there. Wisdom tells that young person, you know, perhaps I can slide off. Wisdom tells you that when a person in a third world country needs help, you just don't send them money. You're going to need more than that. You're going to have to teach them to fish. You're going to have to teach them to have an occupation. You're going to have to teach them to advance themselves because they can advance themselves, not because you just gave them a gift and you feel good. Not that it's bad to give gifts. They're both two good options. Wisdom tells you how to help them, truly help them. Wisdom gives you the ideas that you need to teach a person to fish so that they themselves can feed themselves. Wisdom is not learning in the physical world that we have evolved. It's believing, faith, and trust in the wisdom that James talks about, that he will lead you in the way you should go, so that your true freedom from what we have in this world is to obey the Lord, the Eternal. Freedom from, freedom to. It's not necessarily being able to prove it in a lab. If I can't prove it in a lab, it can't be true. The spiritual fabric doesn't work that way. David knew this. Come with me to Psalms 111, please. Psalms 111. David's insight on the spiritual fabric. You know, God's not a magician. He's a relational being, and he wants a relationship. He tells us how to do it through his word. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear, not being fear like being afraid and tremblesome, meaning respectful. Some people say, why should I come to church dressed a certain way? Because it's respectful. When you go to someone that you know is important because you have to have some kind of relationship with them in the community and stuff, you don't go, yeah, whatever, and you kind of walk up. You don't do that. You try to issue respect. Well, how much more should we do with God? For the respect of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's just the beginning. To go dispositioned in a place in your heart that has respect is just the beginning of wisdom. And a good understanding have all they that do the commandments of God. He says a lot in that little verse. David gives us great insight about what he knows about God. Of course, God has given that to him. Psalm 90, verse 12. Come with me there, please. Psalm 90, verse 12. So, Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Teach us to know that it doesn't go on forever, that we have a segment of time that we can use what we have, that you have given to us, whether the craftsmanship's in your hand or in your heart, in your mind, to do things, that you know how many days you have to practice it. Teach us, Lord, to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. We might use it in a productive fashion. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 6. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 6. David here begins with saying, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my sins. Please, just move those aside and have mercy on me and wash me from those sins. Help me to improve that I may become the kind of vessel that you want. Cleanse me from my sin, which he has done so graciously with the sacrifice of his son. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. It doesn't go away. but yet I want to be this kind of person. Against you, only you have I sinned. It's not against anyone else. It's you, Lord, and I respect you, and I need to do what you want me to do. And I've done evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge, because I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. I'm sorry, you desire truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, Lord. Wash me up to be that kind of individual, to have that kind of heart, to serve you. Please help me. Solomon's David's son wasn't far from that idea, though later in his years he fell backwards. But Proverbs 1, come with me there, please. Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 7. Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 7. You'll have the same feeling here in Solomon groping for this help from God. Proverbs 1, verse 1 through 7. In the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Learn to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and iniquity. And where does it come from? It comes from respect of the eternal, from connecting with him in humility, from praying and studying and spending time with him, to give subtly to the simple prudence, to the young man knowledge and discretion when they're hormonal and they want to do things they shouldn't do, whether a guy or young lady. To understand a proverb, the interpretation, to understand these proverbs and what, how we apply them, takes a discerning heart. Answer a fool according to his folly. Don't answer him according to his folly. Which one shall I do? Proverbs are not about rules or laws. They're about wisdom and the application thereof. We know that it begins with the fear of the Lord. But what is the fear of the Lord? Proverbs 14, come with me there, please. Proverbs 14, verse 27. We hear that term a lot, fear of the Lord. So let's talk about that for just a second here. Proverbs 14, verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. To respect the great eternal God is a fountain of life that comes up from inside of you, brethren. It comes up inside of you and takes over this vessel of your body and then turns you into what God wants you to be. It's a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. It's a great promise. Fear definitely does not mean being afraid. It means reverence or respect. The Hebrew word is yar. It's Y-A-R-E. And we, in where we are in life, when we think of fear, we think of a whole different thing. We think of a scary movie fear. But he wants us to understand the spiritual fabric of life and where it begins. And it begins with him. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. Let's go there just real quick. Psalm 130, starting to wind down here. So, Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. Good thing, good, super good thing to note here. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, in other words, if you should keep score of our sins, O Lord, who shall stand? Who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be revered, that you may be revered, that you may be feared. He gives you forgiveness to start you off even. He brings you to a point where he says, we're cool. We're okay. I want you to see that we have a relationship over many years to come. And if you start it today, we can go forward like this. Romans 8, verse 15. Come with me there, please. Romans 8, verse 15. He reminds us here, and Paul does, "For you, brethren, have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. This word fear is now to be afraid. But instead, you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." He's made us his children. That was his idea. He tells us in 2 Timothy 1:17, you don't have to turn there, but you can note it, "We're not given a mind of fear, of timidity, but instead that of love and power." One of the things that I have noticed over time, and I think if you think about it, you will see it clearly, and that is when you respect something, it's an indication that you love it. If you truly, to a smaller great degree, the more respect you give it, if you disrespect your spouse, it's perceived as not loving them. If your children disrespect you, you wonder, like, you need to come back in line here. You're getting out of line. There's a connection between love and respect, especially between people. Come with me to John 14, please. John 14. Verse 1 through 7. "If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and we know what God has given us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to issue that forgiveness so that we might be able to carry forward," he reminds us here in chapter 14, verse 1, which we often read during Passover, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be bothered. You believe in God," remember, trusting in him with the idea that you are going to give him of your works, your time, so that you show that you believe and act the same way. He says, "Believe also in me." Believe in the Father, believe in me, Jesus Christ. "In my Father's house are many offices or mansions." There's many places I want you to go. I want you to be there. "And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." That's where he is now. "And if I go and I prepare a place for you," he doesn't lie, "I'll come again and I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. That pain and suffering that you have is to teach you some things. Learn it. And where I go, you know." Yeah, we do know. And we know this way that he's telling us about as well. So Thomas says to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" You know, being a very, very fresh conceptual Christian, not understanding what all of the holy days in the package of God means, you know, Thomas is saying, "Okay, can you give me a better, more clues than this?" And Jesus says to him, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. For the respect and the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. If you had known me, you should also know my Father also, and from hereafter you know him," because they're consistent in the way they do things. What they say and what they do are the same, and that's what he expects of us. By way of review, we said that there were two kinds of wisdom, one of the world and one of God. We showed that there's a priceless nature, and it's inaccessible in this world. You can't buy it in this physical world. If you remember Stephen, the deacon, he knew exactly what to say at the right time before they stoned him. God gave him the wisdom to say. He was the songbird of his generation. Will you be that kind of a songbird? Will you understand that the only way you're going to get wisdom is by humbling yourself, fearing God, turning over your life to him in ways that he can use you? Because if you don't, you won't have wisdom. But if you want wisdom, that's the way to get it. Have a good Sabbath, brethren.